Ever since I was young, I heard the following famous quote: "Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." And it rhymed. It was easy to remember and to repeat. And it's been attributed to Benjamin Franklin. So I searched the web a few weeks ago for more quotes on wisdom and came across this one: "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." And it was attributed to someone by the name of Anonymous. I thought, wait a minute, that quote sounds very familiar. And sure enough, it's in Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 3:13. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." So this is not from Anonymous, but from Solomon, who wrote dozens and dozens of proverbs on the topic of wisdom. He speaks here of two words, wisdom and understanding. But there is another word that is also linked with wisdom and understanding, and we find that word listed in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the word knowledge is linked with understanding and wisdom. And it talks about the word beginning. Beginning in the Hebrew, this phrase here basically is emphasizing the essential prerequisite. The essential prerequisite of wisdom is having knowledge of the Holy One. And that knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is from yourdictionary.com for the meaning of these three words. Knowledge is a noun defined as what is learned. It's a familiarity with the facts on certain subjects. Typically deals with factual information that you've learned from school, from books, or other experts. Understanding is actually a step between knowledge and wisdom. When you comprehend that knowledge that you've received, you comprehend that information you've learned, you can understand it even more, which leads to wisdom. And that's defined as the ability to know what is true and right, common sense, or a collection of one's knowledge and understanding, coupled with just judgment as to action and discernment or insight. I found a succinct definition of all three words of wisdom, and this comes from dictionary.com. And I quote, "To put it another way, there is a simple fruit salad philosophy. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit." Now, I will add something here in this quote. I'll add that understanding is knowing why a tomato is a fruit. And I'm quoting again from continuing the quote. But, quote, "wisdom is knowing not to put it in the fruit salad." I mean, whoever puts a tomato in a fruit salad, it's just not done. I thought, hey, that's a pretty good definition of it. It's called the fruit salad philosophy. I'm sure we all want to be considered wise, but how can we know for sure if we are? And so that's the topic of the sermon, what is wisdom And how can we be the wise? As we see here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 2, it is a book that has much to do about this topic. Wisdom is the key word. The Proverbs of Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Now, according to Sansino, it is an understanding, in Sansino commentary, it's an understanding of the principles which control and direct our human lives. Instruction can be rendered as discipline. The wicked, according to Sansino, are under the control of their impulses, but the righteous have their impulses under their control. In other words, the wicked are just, their impulses guide them, whereas the righteous have their impulses under their control. So the instruction of this book, if put into practice, teaches us how self-discipline may be exercised. And to comprehend means to draw out these distinctions between right and wrong. So verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It's an interesting verse because it's showing that a wise man, not only are these proverbs given to know wisdom, but also those who are wise, those who have understood knowledge and have used wisdom in their lives, that wisdom, also a wise man with wisdom, will hear and increase in knowledge. So whether one does not have a lot of wisdom or one has wisdom already, this book is advantageous to us all. Wise counsels, to attain wise counsels in the Hebrew, is connected with sailors. And it literally means steerings. Steerings, hence the discernment to steer a right course through life. Notice further what Solomon writes about having wisdom in chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, don't forget her. Or don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, don't forsake her. She will preserve you, love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in your getting, get understanding. In all of our getting of material goods, the most important should be wisdom. Wisdom. It's essential that we possess it. Look at how one man described the search for wisdom over in Job. You know, you read the book of Job, and he went through so many difficulties. He had much information to share. His friends had information to share. And so in Job 28, verse 1, we see what man searches out. There's a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. You know, down in a coal mine, you had to wear these helmets and with lights. And any type of deep mine. So even in the shadow of death, and they search for these items. Gold, copper, silver. Then a question, verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where can that be found? Where is the place of understanding? Where does one go to get it? He's basically saying that men aren't valuing it as they ought. And they can't really find it like silver, etc. The value is great. Notice verse 13. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not with me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, the precious onyx and sapphire. Nor gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of quartz or coral, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. And it goes on, verse 20. From where does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It's a repeat of a question that Job is asking. Then he shows the answer, that God knows where it can be found. Let's just read now verse 23 through the end of the chapter. God understands its way. He knows its place. He looks to the end of the earth and the seas under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind of the portion of the waters by measure, when he made it a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. He saw wisdom and declared it and prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Fear of God. Where do we read that about? It's in Proverbs. Some of this material here in Job is repeated by Solomon in Proverbs. Fear the Lord, that is wisdom. Depart from evil, that's understanding, as we heard in the sermonette. To recognize we don't want to have anything to do with sin. Any type of sin. And so we need to respect God and to quit doing evil. To know how to do that, we need to know what evil is and to depart from it. So the search for wisdom starts with God and his word. Notice Paul's conclusion of the book of Romans. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It is God that is the source of the wisdom we need. The scriptures reveal to us God's wisdom. In fact, notice 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And Timothy was a young man. His mother and grandmother were in the church. He learned a lot from them. But that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, showing that our children, those preteens, teenagers, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You know what they say. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So God is the source of wisdom, so how then do we come to understand the wisdom that comes from God? It is searching the scriptures and reading the scriptures. They make us wise. But there is another source of wisdom that is out there. And we need to be aware of it, because it's clever. It's not godly, but it can come across as godly to many, many people. That's in Ezekiel 28. Son of man, verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Take a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and all the stones are noted there. And you were created. This was a created being. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. It's referring to Lucifer, who then became the devil. He was perfect till iniquity was found in you. Now notice verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. There's an interaction here going on with the king of Tyre and with Lucifer, who became the devil. He had wisdom. He was perfect in his ways. He had the wisdom of God, but his wisdom became corrupted. He thought he could beat and overtake God. That was foolishness, absolute foolishness. That was not wisdom. Recall in the Garden of Eden when he enticed Eve with the fruit of the tree that was desirable to make one wise. How did he do that? Look at this physical tree, and there's a fruit there. And to Eve, it looked like, hey, I can get wisdom from this fruit. What did it look like? She listened to Satan. Remember, Satan's wisdom had been corrupted by this time. He has his own wisdom. It's a corrupted wisdom. So what she and Adam did was reject the absolute wisdom that came from God and followed the corrupted wisdom from the devil. And the world has been suffering ever since. You and I need to know that there is a difference. The devil still thinks he is wise, that his plans are good, and he has a religion. He thinks God is foolish, and that God is uptight and too strict and not giving anybody their freedom. Anything of God in this world comes under the attack of Satan. And so the devil's way of corruption and lies and anger and getting the good while you can get it now, that is wrong. That is not wisdom. But it comes across to many people today that that's the right way to live. That's an acceptable way to live. It's what the world calls, or what the Bible calls, worldly wisdom. Let's look at James 3. James 3. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Again, it's a question that James is asking the brethren. Who is wise? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So we begin to see an introduction here in James as to what is right wisdom and who has it. It's shown by having a good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. So this is an interesting phrase in the Greek, the meekness of wisdom. And this is from the Helps Word Studies. It's a Greek word, praietes, and it emphasizes, that particular word emphasizes the divine origin of meekness. So this verse is showing that this meekness of wisdom is of divine origin. And it is of gentle strength. Again, when you look at the Greek definitions, which expresses power with gentleness. And it goes on there in Helps Word Studies. It says that for a believer, meekness or gentle force begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes by his direction and empowerment. It is a divinely balanced virtue that operates through faith. And according to what this word study shows about this meekness in wisdom. Now it goes on to talk about the word wisdom itself. And this word comes from the Greek sophia, sophia, which means clear and or clarity. It's actually the root of a couple of English words, sophistication, philosophy. Literally, it means the art of using wisdom, affection, having affection for wisdom. So the conduct of the wise has a meekness, a divine origin to how they live their lives. And it's having God's guidance to give us the gentle force we need to have to see the clarity of what is out there and how we must live. But we also see there's another type of wisdom that is not of divine origin, but it's of the earth. It's not guided by God through divine gentle strength, but by these adjectives. And they're all noted here, beginning in verse 14. If you have bitter envy, so let's begin to look at these adjectives and these, more so these definitions of a way of life. If you have bitter envy, you're self-seeking, and you do not boast and lie against the truth, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Selfishness is demonic. Bitter envy, hate, is demonic. And it goes on to say in verse 16, this is the total opposite of the wisdom, meekness and wisdom. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy, wanting what someone else has. Selfishness, you have confusion. And that's the best description of the world around us. Every evil thing is there. So we see it constantly. There's strife. There's confusion. And we see it increasingly every day in the news. Can't help but see it. It's there. It's constant. That's why we need protection every single day from the insanity that is out there. That insanity is not the wisdom of God. It is earthly, demonic. And yet it's called wisdom. And that's the wisdom of the earth. And we know where it comes from. It is totally a way of life as a result of Satan's corrupted wisdom. That's the source of what's out there. And we have to make sure we don't get caught up in that type of wisdom. That's not godly. Then James gets into what the meekness of wisdom looks like. And so he then shows the difference. And he begins in verse 17. And it's a synopsis of godly wisdom. And there are about seven different aspects here. And we'll just read through them right here. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. Pureness comes from God. Only God is pure. And it talks about it's peaceable. Peaceable. Notice verse 18. Now as the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Be at peace. Make for peace. Be peaceful. Gentle. That's kind. That's being tactful. Yielding. Willing to yield. Meaning being approachable. Being able to be talked with. You could talk. You could express each other's feelings and get it out there and get it out in the open. Willing to listen. Merciful. Full of mercy. Being compassionate. Being forgiving and not holding a grudge. Good fruits. How we live our lives can be seen. Be evident to all. And then without hypocrisy and partiality. We treat everybody alike. Totally open. And concerned for everyone, no matter who they are. So how do we obtain this kind of wisdom? We've already seen it's through God. It's through reading the Holy Scriptures. But there's one other way to acquire it, and it's in James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, though. I would say, according to what we read in Proverbs, that wisdom is for everyone, whether you have some or whether you need more. We need God's wisdom. And we need to ask God for it. We need to ask God on a daily basis, God, give me wisdom to know what I should do, how I should do certain things today. I want to do it according to your way, your will. And give me that understanding. Give me that wisdom. I need it, you know, so that we can survive and do what you want us to do in our lives. We talk to God about it. We ask him. We say, I want your wisdom. I don't want what's out there in the world around us. I want God's wisdom. So the first approach we should take is ask God for it. It does not come naturally. It comes by seeking for it and asking God. We have to ask. And God will give it. Notice over in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he had Uriah killed and had committed adultery. And of course, he was very, very repentant. It's usually called the Psalm of Repentance. But notice Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. He knew that if he was close to God and talking to God and praying to God, that God would give him the wisdom in his inner being. It would be part of him, and he knew where it would be coming from. It would be God. So that basically is a summary of what wisdom is and what we need to attain, and of course, making sure we understand there is a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. But before we conclude, I'd like to focus on three areas of concern that we need to have the wisdom of God. In each of these areas, we are dealing with people. And that always takes wisdom for sure. These three areas are, number one, our relationships with family members. Number two, our relationships with members in the church. And number three, our relationships with the outside world. And in each case, we need godly wisdom. When we deal with people, we are dealing with individuals, unique individuals. We're not all yellow pencils. We all have a unique personality. We have a unique background. We have unique things going on in our lives. Some of them are similar to one another, but we have backgrounds. We have how we grew up, and we're different. And we need to have wisdom in dealing with one another. So point one, our relationships with our family members. We've got to be careful how we treat our parents, our children, our relatives, our family members. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, because that's all it is all vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. The first thing is, it starts in a marriage when a husband and wife can live together joyfully. That is wisdom. Joyfully means you can laugh. And there's nothing more than having a lot of humor in the house. And I feel badly for those who can't have humor. And everything's so serious. And sometimes there's so much tension in that regard. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going, which means it all ends at death. This wisdom has to extend with a gentleness, a gentle strength, to one another while we are now alive. We must take advantage of it while we are alive. That means our whole family, our individual family, how we speak to one another. Verse 17. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. How do we come across in our families? Do we yell at one another? Do we shout at one another? Or do we have a gentleness with one another? We're human, and some things, you know, get us upset and frustrated. And we know, we all know that. But don't be a shouter and don't be a sinner. That can destroy the harmony within a relationship. It's such a pleasure to be in a relationship where you have peace, kindness, oozing out from everyone, from the children, mom and dad, to the relatives, peace, joy. So that's one area in our lives we all need to really think about, because every year we get older. And you know, I was just thinking, a lot of us are getting to this age in our lives. A lot of us in the ministry are getting into this age of retirement. And there's quite a few in the next few years. And I'm thinking, it's just not only us, it's the whole congregation. There are a lot of baby boomers within the congregations of the church. And we're all getting to that stage. And we're seeing some friends of ours who we've known and grown up with, some unfortunately dying. So we've got to look at our lives and make sure that while we are alive, while we have wisdom now, we treat one another in our families with care and concern and joy and happiness. And I'm not saying, you know, be happy, happy, happy all the time. I'm saying where it's a logical decision that we all want to make. So that's point number one, using wisdom that way. All right, point number two, our relationships with the members within the church. So we're all aware of the fact that each congregation and pastor are to work together as a band of brothers and sisters. And we can learn from one another. And pastors often do learn from other people. I've learned a lot from other people over the years, and I'm still learning. You know, it never ends. You still learn from other people and how to treat one another within the family of God, the church. We can learn. But sometimes we can start losing wisdom when we engage in what is found in 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, his letters. Paul is writing about himself because he heard. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Oh, he can really say quite a bit in his letters, but boy, I'll tell you, when he gets there, in our presence, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. So he's showing something that was going on in the congregation there in Corinth. They were criticizing him of his powerful letters, which we read right here, but when he comes here, he's just so weak and I don't know. And it's more judging him than anything. It was condemning him, a terrible attitude that these people were having. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present. He's just saying, look, I'm going to come in the same way. I'm the same person. I'm the same one who wrote these letters. I'm going to be the same way when I'm with you. And then this verse, verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That is not wisdom. We have to be careful of judging. We have to be careful of comparing about, if this person has this to do or that person has that to do, and why can't I have this to do or whatever? We have to work on ourselves and not get into this attitude of comparing. Because when we start comparing, we can start getting into that attitude of selfishness, which is the wrong kind of wisdom. But when we work together, we try to help one another and to work together so everything becomes successful. Whatever responsibilities we have, we all work together in that type of atmosphere. So we've got to be careful of that, because that can get out of hand. And that could start causing divisions within local congregations and even within the church. And it's important that we don't do that. I mean, that's easier said than done because of what we see in the world around us, but is we have to keep that in our minds. I cannot compare myself with others. I have my own abilities of what I can do, and I'm going to help whoever, in whatever way, and work together on this. I think that'll be very helpful. That would be wisdom. That would be wisdom. All right, number three. We live in an age of political correctness. No doubt about it. People are easily offended. And we have to be careful what we say to other people in society. Just be careful. Even within the church, sometimes we have to be careful. One man, one time, introduced his wife, who was not in the church, and he introduced her and saying, "This is my unconverted wife." And I thought, oh no. You could see this little look, you know, with the husband, but it just came out, you know, it just came out. We got to be careful in the world around us. People don't want to be called unconverted. They don't want to be called a bunch of sinners, even though we know that there is sin going on. And so we must not fall back on being very clear of what sin is, but there are people that don't know better yet. They don't understand yet. That mind hasn't been opened yet. So we have to have a concern and a compassion for others. Be careful how we use church speak. Be careful on that. We know there's a lot of things going on that all of us could get up here and give a little soapbox about something that's going on in the schools or at work. We could do that. But wisdom would be what we got to follow over here in Matthew 10:16. Interesting scripture. Words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Be careful. Be aware. You will be brought before governors, etc. Goes on talking a little bit more about that. Matthew 10, verse 16. Of what we just read here. Barnes Notes says the following about this particular verse. "Probably the thing in which Jesus Christ directed his followers to imitate the serpent was in its caution in avoiding danger. No animal equals them in the rapidity and skill which they evince in escaping danger." Most snakes will do that. They'll recoil and go back away from danger. So Christ is saying, and I'm quoting here from Barnes Notes, Christ is saying to his disciples, you need to have caution, wisdom, in the midst of a world that will seek your lives. And they will. and they'll get on you, and they'll try to destroy you. So Jesus directs them to be harmless, not to provoke danger, not to do injury, and thus make their fellow men justly enraged against them. You don't want to do anything to cause somebody to get so upset at you. And again, I don't know why Facebook does this. You know, you go to Facebook to see pictures of your kids, and you end up seeing all kinds of these videos of road rage. I don't know why they pick me to see videos of road rage, but the point is, people are terrible toward one another. And what they say to others is just awful. So be careful. Don't do things that would cause your fellow man to be enraged against you. Doves are and have always been a striking emblem of innocence. They're peaceful. Striking emblem of innocence. It is hoped that people will remember that they met people within the Church of God who were converted Christians, and they treated me very nicely. Always think how that's going to react in their minds later on when they find out who you were, who you are, who you were. They will remember these incidents. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that define wisdom and how we are to be wise. We've just covered a few. But when it comes to human interrelations, whether it's at home, in the church, or in the world, remember this one overriding scripture. And I'll just quote this scripture. It's back in Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. That's Proverbs 15, verse 1 to 2. And I think if we use that as a key scripture in all of our relationships, that's a very wise scripture to keep in mind. Or it's a very wise idea to have it. Scripture in our mind. So in conclusion then, let's look at Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We will have our opportunity to turn people to righteousness once Jesus Christ comes back. We'll be able to work with him during the millennium and then later on in the Great White Throne Judgment period. Those who are wise will shine, be like the stars forever and ever. Notice verse 10. "Many will be purified and made white and refined. The wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand." The end times, when everything comes to in place before Jesus Christ returns, hopefully we will know what is going on at that time and be prepared for that. But we also hope that we have a better knowledge, a better understanding of the wisdom that comes from above.